So anyway, thank you. 7 o'clock. Okay. That this morning we're focusing on prayer. And I will try to make sure I give you all the words you need for your notes, just in case I did not enter it into the, okay. So we're continuing to work on how we live in God's surpassing greatness. Oh, that's right. Put it down. Get it out of my hand here. Old habits die hard. Old dog, new signs. Okay. So what I want to emphasize this morning is this amazing thing that God has given us as we learn to live in His surpassing greatness. And it's that little hope vitamin there at the top. We have a powerful spiritual weapon, prayer. Because being transformed and living in God's surpassing greatness is not a cakewalk. It is a spiritual war. And we deal with the battles every day, all right? But in dealing with those battles, we have a powerful spiritual weapon. Would you read that with me? We have a powerful spiritual weapon, prayer. So, before we dig into fig tree prayer, let me tell you a little bit about fig tree reality. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord referred to the people of Israel by a variety of metaphors. He spoke of them as His sheep. He spoke of them as His flock, His family. But he often used the phrase "my grapevine." In fact, around the on the top of the temple, as you looked at it from the outside, apparently there was a large grapevine carved into the front of the temple there to remind them. But one of the more obscure references God makes to His people are as His fig tree. And if you'll just listen, you won't need to turn there. But in Joel chapter 1, listen to what he says. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. So you see the grapevine image working there? A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. That's what the enemies of Israel had done to Israel, God's grapevine, God's fig tree. Okay? And so this is one of the more obscure metaphors the Lord uses, and it's very fitting because Jesus gives us this little instruction in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, that's rather obscure. Most people don't think about it much. Not many preachers preach about it much. But it's the account of Jesus and the fig tree. So we will get to that in just a few minutes. Now turn with me to that text in Mark chapter 11. And we're going to remember what happened in this last week of Jesus' earthly life. We sang about it a while ago. King of kings, Lord of lords, we waved the palm branches. And we do that because of what happened that last week. Chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples. Now, Bethphage and Bethany were just over the hill from Jerusalem. Jerusalem sat kind of down in a little pocket among several peaks around there. And if you went up to, if you went to the Mount of Olives, you went up a ways. And then you went down, back down toward Jericho. And these two little villages, in fact, this is the only place you hear about Bethphage, is in this account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Bethany, we know about a bit because that's where Lazarus lived with his sisters Mary and Martha. And so there are other accounts that deal with Bethany. But Bethphage is this obscure little hamlet, and this is the only reference to it. But it's on that east side of Jerusalem. He said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" Now remember last week I pointed out to you how Jesus had arranged for the upper room where they could have the Last Supper. Well, apparently he's done the same thing with a donkey. He's somebody he knows in one of those villages, probably Bethphage, is willing to lend him a donkey if he needs it. And so he's just told them, when somebody comes to you and says, "The Lord has need of it," let him take it because it's for me. The scripture doesn't say that specifically, but I think that's what's going on. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Now here's a detail that Mark gives us that the other gospel writers don't tell us. He looked around at evening, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He went back to stay probably with Lazarus and Mary and Martha before coming back in. Now the other accounts say that Jesus came in and he went into the temple and he cleaned it out. Well, he did that. But Mark tells us here, but it wasn't till the next day. It was actually the next day that he came in and did it, because you'll see it here. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Amen. So at the top of your notes, let's pray this prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord, I ask you to open the eyes and ears of our inmost being, that we may receive the truth that sets us free through abiding in Christ. and bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. It's good to pray for God's illumination frequently. Every time you sit down to read the scriptures, just pause for a moment and ask the Lord to open up not only the eyes of your mind, but the eyes of your heart, your inmost being, so that what you see and hear and comprehend begins to have effect down in here. Okay, so Jesus said, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" And I believe that's the context in which we need to understand the story about the fig tree. Now, some folks will tell you that the fig tree should have had some little tiny sort of pre-fruiting fruits on it that fig trees would often produce, so that Jesus could at least have had a little snack from it. I don't believe that's what's going on here. There's something very different here. But to get to it, let's back up for a moment and consider a couple of things. You've heard me say, you've heard it from the scriptures numerous times, that we are called to transformation, right? The change from the inside out. Paul references it several places, especially there in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And if I've often pointed out to you, that is in a passive sense. God is the one who does the transforming. He does not say transform yourself. He says be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So this transformation is a spiritual process. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just a physical thing. It involves those things. But it is at its root a spiritual process that God does in us. We participate with Him. We read the Word so that our minds can be renewed. But it happens through a renewal of our minds, but it is more than just information gathering. That's what the IG is there on your notes. Transformation is more than just information gathering. And I know there are some of you here, and I'm one of them, who likes to gather a lot of information. Somebody was telling me the other day, one of his problems is he watches a lot of TV news. Spends a lot of time watching TV news. And I could fall for that same trap. I get my news from other sources usually because I don't trust most TV news. But I like gathering information. And we can fall into the trap of thinking the more we know, the better we'll do. In fact, that I believe is one of the lures of higher education. If you just get a good education, then good things will happen for you. Now, remember, idols are not inherently evil things. They are usually good things that we put too much trust in. We put too much emphasis on. We spend too much money, too much time, too much energy on them. And they become idols to us. Information gathering is important, but it is not the root of it. The root of it is the Spirit. See, transformation involves the presenting of our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, daily taking up our cross and following Him, being still. And I know for some of us, that's hard. We're activists. We like to get up and do things. Being still and listening to God as He speaks to us by the Spirit, through the Word written, through the Spirit speaking to us as we listen to God in our inmost beings, through brothers and sisters in Christ who know the truth and are able to share it with us, as we are quiet and still and listen to Him, He speaks to us. And then it also involves responding to God with our own words of thanks and praise and confession of faith and confession of sins and confession of glory, the glory of God. It's not a simple thing in the sense that it gets deeper and deeper and deeper the more we do it. It is simple in the sense that it's just a matter of stopping and taking the time and doing it. But we get so busy doing stuff. We think, oh, I'll have my prayer time driving on the way to work this morning. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with praying as you go to work this morning, but you're not giving it your full attention. I heard a fellow the other day, fellow Presbyterian, say that he was trying to teach a guy to drive one time. And the guy had grown up in New York City, and he had never had to drive a car, and he was in college. And he figured he was going to have to learn how to drive a car because he wasn't necessarily going to always live in New York City. So he paid this pastor, he wasn't a pastor at the time, he was a fellow college student, he paid him $100 every time he would take him out to teach him. And he started in the big parking lot there at the university after everybody had gone home and their cars were gone and they had plenty of space. And he would drive around, he said, and the guy had a heck of a time keeping the car going straight because he was focused right on the front of his car. He wasn't looking out there. He was focused right on the front of his car. And so he kept lurching back and forth, trying to keep it straight. He says, it took me 2 hours to teach him to look ahead and steer gently. He said, and then we went out on the road. And he said he was doing okay. You know, we were doing like 50 miles an hour. And we come to this bridge where the bridge gets kind of narrow. You know how they do that? And the lanes get a little narrower. And this guy was so concerned about what was happening right there that he kept slowing down and slowing down and slowing down to like 20 miles an hour. And this big 18-wheeler came up behind him, and he was a little frustrated. You know, they don't like to slow down going uphill. They like to. And he started laying on the horn. Wah, wah. And the guy that was running the drive, he does this. He's looking up at the mirror the whole time. And then he glances down. He sees he's getting out of the lane. He's jerking. He keeps looking up in the mirror. He keeps looking up in the mirror. He can't pay attention to his driving because he's so concerned about what's behind him, the other things going on in life. Being quiet and listening to him and talking to him, we won't hear him. We won't get the encouragement. We won't get the instruction. We won't receive that assurance of our forgiveness. We won't receive that assurance that he's with us because we're too distracted by all these other things. Transformation requires prayer. And it involves listening to our Lord for words of instruction and encouragement for that day and for all days. Especially as he speaks to us about our idols, what they are, what their roots are, and how to smash their altars and chop them down, and especially root them out of our lives. Because most idols that we perceive around us are like weeds. And we can take a hoe and chop the tops off of them. But what happens a week later? That sucker's right up there again. Right? If you want to get weeds out, right, Mr. Gardner? You got to get the roots. Right? You got to go down and dig in the soil of your life and find out where those roots are and get them out. And that takes time. Now, let me ask you this question. This is not rhetorical. Could there be anything more important than giving our full attention to our Creator, our Redeemer, our Forgiver, our Lord, our Savior, our God? Could there be anything more important than giving him our attention? Our full attention. That's why prayer is at the root of transformation. Transformation takes worship, we're at point three, which involves repentance, repeatedly expressed through prayer. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, our idols are external manifestations of some things going on deep within us. That's why the transformation has to start inside to really last. Now, an alcoholic can stop drinking, but if he doesn't get transformed or she doesn't get transformed from the inside out, you know what the AA people call those guys? Dry drunks. The issues are still there. And their behaviors are going to just get manifested in different ways. The problem is going to come out in different behaviors. But it will still be there. It will still be there. So it takes worship, because it's in worship, especially in prayer, that we get honest with God. We humble ourselves before Him. And we say, yes, Lord, I agree. This is a deep-rooted, deep-seated problem in me. And you alone, are the one who can get it out of my life. It's confessing the ability of God, the power of God, the desire of God to transform our lives. And friends, as you've heard me say before, it is an ongoing process. It will happen until we meet Jesus. But it will get better and better as we go along. There will be fewer and fewer of those weeds growing in our lives. And that, I believe, is why Jesus cleansed the temple. This place that was to be a place of prayer for all the nations, a place of worship, they had turned into something else. The temple was being defiled and used for idolatry instead of godly worship. Even the idolatry that was happening there looked religious. They were exchanging their money so they could offer a temple-approved coin. But the people who were doing the money changing were stealing from them by sometimes charging twice, three times, four times the value of their secular money. The people who were selling the sheep and the doves, that was something that should have been done elsewhere. Not right there, but it was a way of subsidizing the income of the priests, because you have to pay a price to set up your stall in there. They were defiling that place. How do you get quiet and still before the Lord when you've got the bleating of sheep all around and the money changer saying, hey, I can give you a better deal over here? They were defiling what should have been a place of worship by turning it into a temple for idolatry. So what in the world does this have to do with the fig tree? Well, I believe the fig tree represented faithless Israel, which should have been fruitful regardless of the quote-unquote season. Now, think about it for a moment. When Jesus came to the temple, was he received as the Messiah by the religious powers of his day? No. Did they expect him to come at that time? Did they expect him to come in that way? No. But should they have received him? Yes. They could very easily make the earthly argument, but it's not the right season for the Messiah to come. He's not coming in the right way. The fig tree, in response to its Lord, because remember, all creation is created by God, is an example of what was happening in Israel. Jesus comes at a non-opportune time for the fig tree. Our tendency is to feel sorry for that poor little fig tree. It wasn't the season for figs. Jesus is saying, whenever I show up, it's time to be faithful and fruitful. But Lord, this isn't a good time for me to do this. But Lord, this isn't a good time for me to do that. But Lord, this isn't a good time for me to change that behavior that I know isn't good for me. There are too many other things going on right now. There's never an opportune time to be obedient to God. He comes to us, I believe, deliberately at the most inopportune times. Because that gives us the opportunity to be obedient and to be humble and to say to Him, I don't know how you're going to do it, but if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Our friend Earl used to say, there's no good time to have children. You know, when you're first married, most of us don't have any money, right? And kids are expensive. So that's not a good time. And then you go along a few years and you're just getting going in your career. And you say, well, if we have a baby now, man, it's going to mess up my career track. And so you put it off a little bit more. And then you get really established in your career and you're buying a house. And we think, oh man, I can't afford a kid now. We're paying a mortgage on a house. And it just goes on and on and on. And after a while, you're out of time. There's always an inopportunity in that situation. The same is true with transformation. And I think God does it that way on purpose. It gives us an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, even if this is a lousy time, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be fruitful. We will begin to be free of our idolatry only when we are devoted to prayer, convenient or not. Begin to be set free when we're devoted to prayer. It's in that prayer that God can get to the inner things, the roots. And I haven't even begun to tell most of you about what I think some of those roots are. Some of the folks involved in the stronghold prayers on Saturday mornings have heard a bit of this. I'm not ready to preach about it yet. But there are several roots from which spring a multitude of sins, a multitude of weeds. And it's complex. They all intertwine with each other. One particular idol can be manifested from several different roots. And one particular root can produce several different idols. We've got to get at the root of them. But I'm preaching this today because I want to urge you to get ready for the transformation I believe God wants done in us. And you get ready by establishing and building that process in your life of regular, frequent prayer, quiet, alone, before the Lord. And then gathering with a few other believers and praying with them. Because those folks will help you learn to pray. When I gather with other people and I pray and I listen to them pray, they help me pray better. Not only in general, but I learn to pray for others as well as for myself. And when they pray, they tell me something about what's going on in their lives. And I can say, yes, Lord, I agree. Help my sister. Help my brother. And there's power in that. The Lord says there is. When we gather in prayer. So I want to urge you, find a way that you set aside time to listen to God and to talk to God about whatever idols He's showing you in your life, and ask Him. This is what I want to ask you to begin to ask God. Father, what are the roots of these misbehaviors, repeated misbehaviors? What are the roots of these idols? What are the roots of these things I put all kinds of time and energy and money into? What are the roots so I can get them out? And ask Him again and again and again, because it may take you a while to begin to hear it. If you haven't spent much time being quiet before the Lord, you're probably not very tuned to His voice yet. And it will take time to do that, to listen for His voice. I want to urge you to do that, because when we are faithful in that time with Him, it gives God the opportunity to transform us. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You have heard something this morning. You have heard something this morning. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's true enough that you will begin to act on it? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Show up before God. Show up in your body. And let what He's taught us and how we're responding do the work of transformation. So here's my question. What sacrifice? Remember, you've heard me say this before, worship always involves sacrifice. What sacrifice? What change in my life? And that's the sacrifice for most of us. What change in my life will I make to worship God through prayer-powered transformation? We want our prayer life to be faithful fig tree prayers, so that whatever season God calls upon us, we respond with faithful fruitfulness. Amen. On the back of your sermon notes, you will see some prayers. So let's pray to Him. And Donna, when you're ready, we're gonna be singing in a moment. And let me make sure you have that. Do you have that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So let us pray. Father, Your divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through abiding in Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Help us to be faithful stewards of all we have in Christ.